Welcome to Didache, where we are studying to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth so we can worship God in spirit and truth, deepening our knowledge of God, thereby enabling us to deepen our love for God. Here is your host, Justin Peters.
Welcome to the program, ladies and gentlemen. My name is Justin Peters. I hope that this finds you and your family doing well today. I want to thank you so much for joining me. I am recording this on the evening of March 30th, Saturday, and it has been much in the news today that President Joe Biden has proclaimed March 31st, 2024. This is Resurrection Sunday, what most people refer to as Easter, as Transgender Day of Visibility, TDOV for short. Now, much has been made about this because it is, of course, falling on Resurrection Sunday, and a lot of people are upset about that, understandably so. And in doing a little research, apparently the first TDOV was proclaimed, or at least came about, in 2009. So apparently this thing's been around for 15 years. I've not really heard of it until today. I've known the White House has been very friendly towards transgendered stuff, but didn't know it actually had an official date. But apparently it does. So that may be the case that, and people are saying, defenders of the president are saying, well, it's always been March 31st of whatever year, and just so happens that this year it does fall on Easter Sunday, and so they're saying it's not really a slight against Easter, but I'm not willing to give the president the benefit of the doubt on that, because when you go to the official website and you look at the official statement screenshot provided here, you do see a little Easter bunny in the White House logo, so they are well aware that this is Easter Sunday. But I want us to look at the statement, and I'm going to play you a short video clip of Joe Biden, and I'm going to tell you how, in one aspect, I actually do agree with what he says. So let's look at this. Now, therefore, I, Joseph R. Biden, Jr., President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution and the laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim March 31st, 2024, as Transgender Day of Visibility. So one question I would have, if this has been around for 15 years, why is he today proclaiming this to be TDOV? It would be like me I'm going to make a proclamation that December 25th is Christmas Day. Well, December 25th has been Christmas Day for quite a while now, so why would I have to come out and make a proclamation about that? So this is intentional on Biden's part, but he continues, I call upon all Americans to join us in lifting up the lives and voices of transgender people throughout our nation and to work toward eliminating violence and discrimination based on gender identity. In witness whereof, I have hereunto set my hand this 29th day of March in the year of our Lord, 2024, and of the independence of the United States of America, the 248th. So, how ironic that this White House has basically gone to war against Christianity and has banned any religious symbols from their Easter activities. You know, every year the White House has Easter egg rolls, and this year they've apparently banned any religious symbols on anything. No Easter eggs with little crosses on them, which, I mean, in and of itself, it's probably a good thing, because the White House makes a mockery of Christianity, and I just assume prefer not there not be any crosses there, because it just make a mockery of it at any rate. But it is ironic that they would ban religious symbols, but then he says, he acknowledges that this is the 29th day, he makes this proclamation, 29th day of March in the year of our Lord. Is that the same Lord that you just banned all references to in your Easter celebration? Yeah, I would suppose so. But at any rate, I want to discuss the transgender issue, dear friends, from a biblical point of view, because the Bible is our authority. And I want to discuss, as I said, something that I actually agree with President Biden on. And then at the end of this, I will have a message to anyone who is transgendered, quote unquote, or knows someone, has a friend or family member who is. I do have a special message for you at the end of this video. So, first of all, where I agree with the president. Now, I'm going to show you a short little video clip. Now, this video is actually from 2022. So this was 2 years ago. So, and he's making a proclamation about TDOV then too. So apparently this has been going on for a while, but watch this short clip.
To everyone celebrating Transgender Day of Visibility, I want you to know that your president sees you. Jill, Kamala, Doug, our entire administration sees you for who you are, made in the image of God and deserving of dignity, respect, and support.
So that phrase, made in the image of God, I do agree with the president on that. He is absolutely right. Quote unquote, transgendered people, and I'll explain why I say quote unquote here in a little bit, but they are made in the image of God. He's right about that. All humans are made in the image of God, but President Joe Biden does not have the faintest clue as to what that actually means. So let us go to the text, shall we? Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now I want to pause there just for a moment. Notice the plurality. And I do believe that that is an absolute reference to the triune nature of God, the Trinity. God is one being in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. More on that in just a little bit, but let's go back to the text. So that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So man, humankind, men and women, are indeed made in the image of God. And in that, we are distinct from all of the other animals. Animals are not made in the image of God. Only man is. And to fully explore what being made in the image of God means is far beyond the scope of this particular video, but to suffice it to say that as humans, you and I are distinct from the animals in that we have the potential, we have the capacity through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ to know God that none of the other animals have, none of the other created order has, but we as humans, we do. And dear friends, our gender is directly tied to what it means to be made in the image of God. God is one being, and he is unified in his essence and his nature, but he does exist in three distinct persons. One being, three persons, and each member of the triune God is truly and fully God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are unified in their essence, in their nature. They are truly God, but they are distinct persons in the one Godhead. As humans, as men and women, you and I share the same essence or nature. We are humankind. We are humans. And a man and a woman are equally humans, but we are distinct in our gender. And this is what Genesis 1 says. God created man in his image, male and female, he created us. So men and women are of the same essence, the same nature. We are fully human, but we are distinct. Men and women are distinct. We are distinct in our genders. And dear friends, there is no such thing as a transgendered person. That's why I use the quote unquote part. There is no such thing as a transgendered person. Each of us is created in the image of God, and we were created either as a man or as a woman. You may find a man who wears a dress, but he's still a man. He's a man in a dress. You may find a man who thinks he's a woman, but he is not. He's a dude in a dress. You may find a woman who thinks she's a man, but I can sure assure you she is not. She is a woman wearing male clothing who thinks she's a male, or would like you to think that she thinks she's a male, but she's not. She's a woman. Do a DNA test. Bruce, a.k.a. Caitlyn Jenner, is a man who is supposedly transitioned into a woman. But I can assure you he is not transitioned into anything. He is a man in a dress. Do a DNA test on Bruce, a.k.a. Caitlyn Jenner, and see what you come up with. I promise you, when you do a DNA test, you will find that his chromosomal pairs are XY, male chromosomes. Do a DNA test on any woman who thinks she's a man. I promise you, what you will find is she will have chromosomal pairs XX. She is a female. No matter how much she may think she's a male, she is a female. I don't care what kind of surgery you have. I don't care what body parts you mutilate. I don't even care how many hormones you take. You know, men who want to be women, they, I guess, you know, overdose on estrogen, and vice versa. Women who want to be men, they, you know, down a whole bunch of testosterone. And some of these women actually, their voice does get deeper, and some of them even grow facial hair. But I promise you, do a DNA test and you will find they have XX chromosomes. So it doesn't matter what you do to your body. It doesn't matter what kind of clothes you put on. You're either a man or you're a woman. You cannot change that. And that is another way in which men and women are created in the image of God. Our gender is immutable. God is immutable. God does not change. Malachi 3:6, I, Yahweh, do not change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. His character, his essence does not change. And our gender does not change. God is immutable. Our gender is immutable. We can change in many respects. We can change in our hobbies and our interests. We can change in what kind of foods we like. When I was a little kid, I used to despise tomatoes, and now I kind of like tomatoes on my sandwiches. So that changed, but you know what? I'm still a guy, and that will never change. Transgenderism is rebellion. It is rebellion against God. Let me show you a couple of texts. Psalm 139, 13 through 15. The psalmist writes, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unshaped substance, and in your book all of them were written, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them." This is no passive creator, dear friends. God did not just kind of get the ball rolling and then sit back and watch to see what happens. No, God is actively involved, not only in creating the universe, but he actively upholds all things by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3. And God actively knit you and me together in our mother's wombs. Not only was our frame not hidden from God, he made our frame. He constructed it. He intricately wove it together. Both our bodies and even all of our days are formed by God, formed in God's infinite decree before we even physically existed. Notice that the psalmist says this, "Your eyes have seen my unshaped substance, and in your book all of them were written, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them." our existence is so certain that our form and our days were established by the decree of God before we even physically existed. This is no passive creator. He is active. God made you exactly the way He wants you to be. He made you as a male or He made you as a female. And for a man to say, "I'm a woman," or for a woman to say, "I'm a man," that is active rebellion on the part of the created against his or her creator. And that is sin. That is active rebellion. It is rebellion against the image of God in which He made you. Isaiah 45 verse 9 says this, "Woe to the one who contends with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?' or the thing you are making say, 'He has no hands?'" Dear friends, we're clay. We're clay vessels. Are we going to say to the potter, God, "Why did you make me this way? Who are you? What are you doing?" No, we are in no position to do that at all. Let's look at Romans chapter 9, verse 20. "On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Will the thing molded say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?'" Now, the immediate context of Romans chapter 9 is, use a big word here, soteriological in its scope, dealing with salvation. But what applies to salvation applies to the created order in general. We are in no position as God's vessels, as His clay pots, to say to the potter, "Who are you? Why did you make me this way? Who do you think you are, O man or O woman?" to answer back to God. So to say, for a man to say, I'm a woman, or a woman to say, "I'm a man," that is active rebellion against God the Creator. Sin is defined as rebellion against God, and the transgender movement is a graphic and public display of the creature rebelling against Creator, the thing molded against the one who molded it. The transgendered movement is also an expression of the judgment of God. The judgment of God. I want to bring your attention to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read a fairly lengthy passage here, verses 18 through 32. The Apostle Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Pause here. Dear friends, it is not that transgendered, quote-unquote, you know, men or women think they really think that they're a man or a woman. There is no man who truly thinks he's a woman. There's no woman who truly thinks she's a man. They know the truth. They just suppress the truth. They suppress it in unrighteousness. It's not that they really, there's not a transgendered person who genuinely believes that he or she is the opposite sex of what they actually are. And by the way, just while I'm thinking about it, I get really weary of hearing this, "Well, what gender were you assigned at birth?" Let me let you in on a little secret, dear friends. Gender is not assigned. It's observed. When you came out of the womb, the doctor and the nurses looked at you, and it was pretty apparent real quick what you were. They observed your gender, not assigned it. But let's go back to the text, verse 19. "Because that which was known, or that which is known about God, is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, both His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened." The whole transgendered movement, and that is kind of the epitome of not glorifying God and not giving Him thanks. Again, it is the creature saying to the Creator, "You made a mistake." That is the opposite of giving thanks. But let's go back to the text. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image and a likeness of corruptible man, out of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them over to dishonorable passions, for their females exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the males abandoned the natural function of the female and burned in their desire toward one another, males with males committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to an unfit mind, to do those things which are not proper, having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, violent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the righteous requirement of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Notice over and over in that text, you see the phrase, God gave them over. God gave them over. He gave them over to depraved, unfit minds. Dear friends, the reason we are seeing what we are seeing in our nation today is God giving people over to depraved minds. We are not headed for God's judgment. We're already there. What we are seeing is the judgment of God unfolding. Sometimes we often think of the wrath of God, the judgment of God, in kind of dramatic terms, you know, earthquakes and fires and floods and famines and pestilences and all the kind of dramatic stuff. But do you know what the most fearsome act of God's judgment is? Is when he simply gives people over. He gives them over to depraved minds. And that's what we're seeing today. That's why we're in a place in this country, and we're not unique. Other countries are the same things going on in other countries too, but it's celebrated here a bit more than in a lot of other countries. But at any rate, the reason we're seeing this, the reason that your coworker that you knew yesterday as Dan shows up this morning at work and he's in a dress and he wants you to call him Danielle and use his preferred pronouns, she, her. The reason we're seeing this kind of lunacy is because God is giving people over. He's giving them over to depraved minds to the point where they cannot even think anymore. They can't even reason at the most basic levels. This is the judgment of God. We're not headed there. We are there. And notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 32. And although they know the righteous requirement of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Do you know what you have to do to be a participator in any of these sins that the Apostle Paul listed? Not only do you have to actively do them, but give approval to them. Because if you give approval to these things, it is like you are practicing these things. Romans 14, verse 22, Paul says, "Blessed is a man who is not condemned by what he approves." It is just as sinful to approve of these things as it is to actually practice them. So what do you do, Christian, when your coworker that you knew as Dan shows up to work the next morning and wants you to call him Danielle and use his preferred pronouns? What do? And you're being told if you don't acknowledge that, you can lose your job. What are you going to do, Christian? Well, Christian, what I can tell you cannot do is you cannot affirm Dan in his sinful delusion. You can't do that. Because if you approve of that, if you give your approval, even if in your heart you don't, you're personally opposed to it, like, oh, I'm personally opposed to abortion, but I'm not going to infringe on someone else's rights. Even if in your heart you think it's dumb and you think it's crazy, and even if you think it's sinful, but if you give approval to that, if you acknowledge that publicly, then you're participating in that sin. So you can't do that. So what do? Well, when Dan shows up in a dress and he wants you to call him Danielle, here's what you say. You say, hey, Dan, how's it going, man? Because that's what he is. Might it cost you a promotion? Yeah. Might it cost you your job? Yeah, it could. That's where we're headed. But if we truly love Christ, we will obey Christ. The only objective measure we have of our love for Christ is our obedience to Christ. Our love for Christ is not measured in feelings and emotions. Our love for Christ is measured in obedience. That obedience is the reflection of how much we love Christ. That will bear real tangible fruit. And that's one of the ways that we show our love for Christ is how we obey him. And when we obey him at personal costs, that is a reflection of how much we love Christ. So, all that to say, we're not headed for the judgment of God. We are in the judgment of God. I remember back 10 plus years ago when it looked like we were headed for an approval of gay marriage, quote unquote. There was a lot of hand-wringing going on there, but amongst Christians saying, oh, you know, if the United States Supreme Court approves of gay marriage, it's going to invite the judgment of God. No, it's not going to invite the judgment of God. It is the judgment of God. When the United States Supreme Court said, yes, we will acknowledge and affirm, and all states must affirm gay marriage, that's not an indication that did not bring about the judgment of God. That was the judgment of God. That was God giving people over to depraved minds. And it is only intensified since then. And by the way, just like there is no such thing as a transgendered person, there's no such thing as homosexual marriage. God created marriage. He gets to define it. God defines marriage, not the United States Supreme Court. And marriage is the union of one man and one woman for one lifetime, because that is how God designed it. That's how he created it. He defines it. He made marriage, he gets to call the shots, not the United States Supreme Court. So what we in this country and some other countries are calling gay marriage, it's not marriage. It's not marriage. God defines marriage, not man. Sometimes in my traveling and preaching, I'm asked, well, how do you share the gospel with a homosexual person, or how do you share the gospel with a transgendered person? And my answer is always the same. I share the gospel the same way with those folks as I do with any other person. I just share the gospel. You don't have to drill down initially, at least, on the homosexual aspect or the transgendered aspect. I just share the gospel with them the same way I do with anyone else. And so let me do that right now. You are a sinner. I'm a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. What our sin has earned us is death, eternal death. When we sin, we are violating God's laws. God's laws, God's standard of goodness is the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie. All of us have told lies. If you've ever told one lie, you are a liar, and you've done that. All of us have. Thou shalt not steal. If you've ever taken something that does not belong to you, regardless of the value of what you take, you're a thief. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus says, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery already in your heart. If you've ever looked at another person with lust, you are an adulterer. And just go through the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's blasphemy. using God's name in an irreverent way. And by the way, we take the name of God in vain, not only in word, but in deed. We are all liars, we're thieves, we're blasphemers, we are adulterers at heart. We've all broken God's laws. We have sinned against Him in word, in deed, and in thought. And just like when we break laws on earth, there's a penalty to be paid. How much more so when we break the laws of God? But because God is eternal, the punishment of that sin is also eternal. And if we die in our sin, we will very rightly and very justly go to a very real place that the Bible calls hell. The worm will not die. The fire will not be quenched. There will be wailing, weeping, gnashing of teeth as the full, undiluted fury of God's wrath that you deserve because of your sin will be poured out on you for all of eternity, and your suffering will never end. And there is no amount of good works that you can perform to overcome the debt that your sin has incurred to God. We have sinned against God who is eternal and who is of infinite worth. And because of that, because of the value against the one whom we have sinned, the punishment of that sin is also eternal and infinite. But God has made a way for you to escape His wrath. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. Jesus was one person with two distinct natures, truly God, truly man, the God-man. And Jesus, the God-man, lived a perfect life to the perfect pleasure and satisfaction of God. Jesus never sinned. He never broke any of God's laws. He was perfect. And Jesus willingly laid down His life on the cross. His life was not taken. He gave it. And on the cross, this perfect person offered His perfect life as a perfect sacrifice to perfectly satisfy the perfect wrath of God. Died on the cross. 3 days later, was bodily raised from the dead, proving Himself to be who He said He was, God in human flesh. When Jesus was on the cross, dear friends, the sins that His people have committed, they were imputed to Christ. Our sins imputed to Christ, and His righteousness is imputed to us. When we repent of sin, turn from sin, and place our trust in Him. True faith and true repentance are in and of themselves granted by God. God grants them. And if you will come to Christ empty-handed, if you are convicted right now of your sin, if you are convicted right now that you deserve hell, if you are convicted right now of the truth of the gospel that Jesus is who He said He was, He said, I and the Father are one. If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. He says, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. Jesus over and over affirmed His deity and the exclusivity of Himself. He is the only way by which man can be saved. And if you will come to Christ empty-handed, trusting not in yourself, not in your works, lay your works down. They are as filthy rags before our thrice holy God, who is holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah chapter 64 says our works are as filthy rags. We're not going to impress God with our works. So if you will come to Him empty-handed, if you will come seeking a Savior, not only from hell, which is good and right, but also a Savior from your sin, if you want to be free from your sin, confess your sins to Christ. Cry out to Him. Jesus says, the one who comes to Me, I will in no way cast aside. If you come to Christ truly seeking Him, He will save you. He will save you. And you will pass from death to life. The wrath of God will be removed. And Christ will give you a new heart with new desires, new affections. And He Himself will be your full reward. Christ is our reward. So when I share the gospel with people that I think are homosexuals or transgendered, share the gospel with them the same way I do with anyone else. Can they inherit the kingdom of God being in that sin? No, they cannot. Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, very, very clear about that. fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, drunkards, liars, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, yes, homosexuality and being a quote-unquote transgender person, that will send you to hell. But those are not the only sins that will send you to hell. All sin will send you to hell. So, yeah, that sin will send you there. But you've got a million other sins that will also send you to hell. And so if God saves a homosexual, if God saves a transgendered person and gives them a new heart, new desires, then guess what goes away? The homosexuality and the transgendered stuff, that goes away. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new in Christ. The only time I drill down on homosexuality or transgendered is if the person claims to be a Christian and also a homosexual or transgendered. So, dear friends, since this has been so much in the news, I wanted to address it, and because a lot of people are talking about it, and I want to equip you as believers, the believers watching me right now. I kind of want to run through some of the pertinent texts here. It's not an exhaustive treatment, but I wanted to give you some arrows in your quiver as how to answer what is going on in our society, to understand what's going on, why we're seeing what we're seeing, and also how to answer it, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. So thank you very much, dear ones. And if any homosexuals or transgender persons have been watching this, I don't hate you at all. No true Christian does. We love you enough to give you the truth, give you the gospel. There is freedom in the gospel. Because when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, he gives that long list. He says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor liars, drunkards, covetous, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says something very beautiful in verse 11. He says, such were some of you. Such were some of you. You were those things, but you're not anymore. You were a liar, but you're not anymore. You were a reviler. You were a drunkard, but you're not anymore. You were a homosexual. You were effeminate. You were a fornicator, but you're not anymore. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. In the name of Jesus Christ, our God, there is freedom in Christ. All right, dear ones, until our next time together, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all.
Thank you for listening to Didache. We hope that you were encouraged and edified by what you just heard. If you have a question or comment for Justin, are interested in more teaching resources, or would like to have him come and preach at your church or conference, you may contact him at justinpeters.org.